Good to see you guys this morning. This is one of those mornings that first service, I feel a lot better now, but first service I was wrestling with the Holy Spirit because I had my message prepared and he kept saying he wanted to go a different direction. And I said, you know, get your own church. And he said, you'll need to get another job. So we're going to change it up a little bit today, but stay in the context of prayer because I believe God wants to do something special for you guys, all of us really. And this is an opportunity. And when the Holy Spirit does that, it's always better for God to do his thing. So we're in the series called Pray, and it's more than you can imagine. And we started last week with that series, and the context of where we were going with this first part of it was, why does God take so long in answering prayers sometimes? Why is there such a delay? And I gave you three of the reasons for that, but today I want to jump ahead to number five, and I want to start with this. Teresa and I had... Well, we can read number five. It takes time for separate parts of complex situations to fit together. Sometimes it takes time for God to answer prayer because there's complex things God is doing. And it takes time for those to fit together. So he delays in the quick answer to our prayers. Even though we're included in that answer, it takes time. And God knows the perfect time to give maximum results. That's why in Ephesians 3:20 it says, God is going to do immeasurably more than what we ask or pray for. Whatever, and asking is prayer. So whatever you ask, God is going to do immeasurably more than that. It's not just a simple answer to my particular request at a time. There are multiple angles, multiple dimensions being worked in that answer, and it is a piece of the puzzle. So the hardest thing for you and I is to stay in acceptance when we don't get answers to our prayer. And so maintaining our orientation towards God when we're struggling is quite the challenge for all of us. And, you know, Teresa and I had a breakthrough Monday night, and I shared a little bit of this with the Wednesday people. But, you know, when people ask us, or ask me in particular, what is, how you doing? How you doing? And the only thing I could really say up until Monday night was that it's hard. It's hard. But that doesn't define what's going on. That doesn't really say what is happening. And Teresa and I are in that same boat, and we had a babysitter, and we went out and we ate and we were talking and we were kind of, just talking about where we're at in this part of our journey and in this situation and all the things we're dealing with. And we were able to discern what the word is that makes it hard, and it's resentment. When I get into resentment, when Therese gets into resentment, our orientation toward God moves, and we get oriented into bitterness, into anxiety, into anger, and it's like, I resent. When the kids... or a situation comes up that stresses us, it's like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. This was not part of the plan, and resentment boils up. And when you get resentment, Scripture calls it bitterness. When that bitterness floors up, I move in my direction away from God, and now I start tripping. Anybody relate to that? This is the thing that I think some of us struggle with, is when we find ourselves, and this is what I want to really focus on today, when we find ourselves in that place, We oftentimes think, I got to get back to where I was so I'm okay with God again. If I can just get back to where I was. You will never get back to where you were. God is not a backward moving God. And I've heard many people over many periods of time dealing with, oh, they remember the glory day when they were with God. And now they're so sideways. They're so far in their hurt and their pain and their disappointment. Because see, once you get resentment, you get into disappointment. You get into giving up. You get into looking for a way out. You begin to go in all kinds of other directions. When we go into resentment, we just don't go in a straight line in resentment. We're all over the place in different stuff and different thinking and different ways we're trying to handle it. We get lost. The answer to resentment is getting back to acceptance. The answer is when you're over here in the disoriented where we have been. See, because there are times when we're in acceptance. And there are times when we're in resentment. But see, when you don't know what it is you're in, you don't know really how to get back out of it. So now in these last 5 days, it's like, oh, I'm in resentment right now. Orient myself to God in the resentment. I am resentful right now. God, help me. Help me. I need help. That's when we can get to acceptance. It's not about forcing yourself to get there, doing some exercise. It's not about thinking about, man, if this thing wouldn't happen. It's orienting myself. See, because wherever you're at, God's there. I don't get back here to be okay with God. I just turn and face him right where I'm at. Do you guys understand that? It's a big deal. And then when you can label it and say, oh, this is what I'm resentful. I'm dealing with loss here. I'm dealing with stuff I don't want to deal with. I don't even feel like I'm supposed to, you know, I have to deal with it. I don't want to deal. See, as long as I'm in the, I don't want to deal with it. I shouldn't have to deal with it. I'm in resentment. I never asked for any of this. This isn't the way I planned it. You know, how many know what I'm saying? Some of you are disoriented today. You're disoriented and you think there's some magical formula to get back to be okay. No, it's just acknowledging that and then pointing it back towards God. Now, I'm not the only one and we're not the only one. Scripture gives us a great example, multiple examples of people in the same arena, same situation you will find yourself in multiple times in your life. See, we're either operating in two arenas, resentment or acceptance. When I am in acceptance, now I'm looking for solution. Okay, God, this is the way it is. I don't like it. I'm orienting. Help me to deal with this now. When I'm out of it and I can identify it, then I can actually say, God, I am in resentment. Help me. And then he will start to work however he wants to. And I become willing to do it his way. So I need a couple. You guys are chosen. Jamie and Rachel, it's your time to shine. Don't just jump up. But I will wait here for you. Okay, Jamie, the great example I'm going to use for you guys today, move over this way a little bit. You're going to be Zachariah, and you're going to be Elizabeth in the story of Jesus' birth. And I want to tell you a little bit about their lives. So that you understand, everybody has a plan. Everybody thinks life is going to go a particular way. And some of us even have the golden spoon. I don't know if it's golden or silver. We have the silver spoon in our mouth from the time we're little. Some of us don't. But bottom line is, we all have ideas on how life will go. When I get into a relationship, how that will go. When I have a job, how that will go. What a house will mean to me and how that will go. And we have all these different expectations. Whether we're conscious of them or unconscious of them, we have them. So these particular guys in Scripture, Zechariah was in the priestly family. And in that culture, in the Jewish culture at the time of Jesus, in their community socially and religiously, you can't get better than a priest. You come from the line of Aaron in the Levi tribe. You're from that tribe. From the time you're little, you are brought up by your priestly dad. You had to be in the lineage. And you were taught and educated in the ways of the priesthood. What that meant, what was that all about? So from the time Zechariah was a little boy, he had his future planned. He was blessed, and not only was he blessed to be a priest, he was most blessed because he was direct line of Aaron, the first high priest in the time of Moses, 1700 years earlier. He was somebody, though just a regular priest. He had it going on. He had the pedigree. Well, in order for a priest in that culture in that time to be able to grow up and become a priest in the Jewish world, he had to marry someone that was also from the tribe of Levi. And now Zach becomes a double winner, because not only was Elizabeth in the line of Levi, she was also a descendant of Aaron. So you got the best thing going for you. And so most likely their marriage was arranged by their parents, and he was probably minimum age. To the average age was around 20, 22 years old for the male. She was probably in about 17. So their world was set out for them. They would carry on the duties of a priest. And now, a priest had a couple different jobs they would do. Most of the time, they were bivocational. They had their own particular job, and they would serve in the local synagogue. In those days, if there were 10 Jewish families in a town, in a neighborhood, they would have to have a synagogue. And so the priest would be involved in ministering, like a pastor kind of, what the needs are in the synagogue and carrying on the services. Once a year, all the priests, which at that particular time in history, there were about 20,000 of them, spread all the way out doing their different jobs. In the different towns they all lived in. Kind of like a big pastor convention. They would all go to Jerusalem. And then out of that 20,000, because there were so many of them and there were only so many duties you would do at the temple, from sweeping the floors to butchering the animals to filling the basins to keeping everything proper, every guy would have a job to do there once a year for a week to 2 week period of time. So in order to get this done, they would break the 20,000 into 24 different groups, which averages number wise over 800 per group. Every year, his group would go for one section of 24 into 52 weeks. They would do about a two-week period. 800 priests would go and basically take vacation and go to the temple from all around that belonged to that particular group, that division, and they would draw lots for them to do different jobs. The highest job you could do, the most coveted job, would be to light the incense before the throne of God in the holy place. The most holy place in the temple, nobody could go into except the high priest once a year to offer blood for the people's sins. But in the temple, every day, twice a day, they sacrificed animals. Twice a day, they lit incense to represent the prayers of the people. And so those were coveted jobs. But to do the incense for a regular priest was the epitome of their life. To actually enter into that place and light the incense. And not only would that happen, but when the incense would come up and come out the flue at the top, all the people in the temple area would see the incense rising up and they would pray, because the incense represented the prayers of the people to God. So they would send their prayer to the incense so it would, you know, symbolically go up to God. And it was a big deal. It was an honored position. And oftentimes, the priest, after he did that, would go to a window in the tower and give a little message to the people, read a scripture or something. So it was coveted, and you could only do that once in your lifetime. So from the time he was probably 30 years old, he would go with his group every year and never got chosen for this. So these guys were top-notch in their town. They were respected. And so they had their life planned out. But we read something here that is devastating. It says in verse 7 of Luke chapter 1, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old by in time. So from the time this woman was 17, for the next 25 years or so, she would have to endure great shame, ridicule. People point fingers at her, because in that culture, you were considered cursed by God if you couldn't have a child. One of her main duties as a wife was to give her husband children. And you were either, in the culture of the Jews, you were either a sinner or you were part of the community. And one of the ways that they determined you were a sinner or you were accursed by God, he was withdrawing blessing from you, which was made you a sinner, was to not be able to have a child. So these guys start out the best pedigree ever, their future wonderful. They were people of notoriety in their community, and then it all goes south. They got disoriented. That verse there doesn't begin to explain how devastating this was to their lives. So they had their idea, and we're talking about orientation today. They were oriented towards God from the time they were little. They were good people, as we'll read here in a couple verses. They loved God from their heart, but they got sideswiped, and they got disoriented from God. They had to now wrestle with something you and I will wrestle with in our lives. Don't go too far. When life throws you what you didn't ask for, maybe even what you didn't even have anything to do with. And now, how do they reorient towards God? Because it's never going to be for them to go back to when they first got married and they had all the hopes and all the dreams of what that would look like in their life. They now had to deal with the reality that they're in. And they, being fellow human beings, would have to deal with resentment. She would have to get used to, for the next 20 plus years, of people looking at her skewed, wondering, what did they do? Did their parents sin? Did they sin? What would cause this to happen? And this guy staying with his wife, because in that culture, he would be legally justified to divorce her because she did not produce for him, even though he might have been the problem. He could leave her, but he stayed with her. It tells us this. I don't know what you guys are laughing about. Clue me in. You're just a good guy, right? Plus, you'd never have short hair like that. But anyway. When it tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, when Herod was king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. That was the order, the one of the 24 orders. And his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eye. They were righteous in God's eye. Yet their circumstances made them shame-filled in the eyes of so many people. It's a crazy thing about God. And that can disorient us. And they had to deal with that. And they were careful, it says, to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. When that word righteous in there, it says they didn't just obey them because that was their job. They were righteous. They did it from their hearts. They were good people. And yet they had to navigate this place. And apparently at somewhere along the line, they got to acceptance. Scripture doesn't tell us when that was. I imagine they prayed for 20 whatever years that God would bless them with a child. Maybe this year, God. Maybe this period, God. Maybe I won't have to have an... Maybe. Maybe this month. Maybe this time. And they prayed and prayed and prayed until there came a point in their lives when there's no more use praying because it's definitely not going to change. God was doing lots of stuff that they didn't know about. So while he gets chosen, go ahead, you guys can have a seat now. Thank you. You guys understand that? You get that picture? Because see, they had to orient to God without anything changing circumstantially in their lives. If we do not get ourselves to orient towards God when we become disoriented right in the middle of what we're at, there may be some people here today using. You may be in the middle of cheating on your spouse. You may be in the middle of a divorce. You may be in the middle of a bankruptcy. You may be in the middle of some life and you are something in life and you are disoriented right now. And you're thinking, I'll orient to God when I get it together. No, you orient to God now. He ain't taking you back to nothing. He ain't taking you back to the good old days. And he can handle where you're at. And whatever has driven you, that because when you get disoriented, you get resentful. That's what causes us. You get disappointed. Your heart's been broken. Your body's failing. Your children are sideways. Life is not the way you want it. Life is not the way you thought God would give it to you. And so you're mad at God too. You're mad at God. And these guys must have felt the same way. We serve you, God, day in and day out. I dealt with that resentment when my son died. I serve you day in and day out. And you know I do. And you let this happen? That disoriented me. And I had to get oriented right in that place because he ain't coming back. I'll see him again, kind of like David and his baby. I'll see him again, but he ain't coming back here. And now how do we do it? And then this is the thing. Once you get oriented in something and you start to accept it, you're going to get disoriented again. You're going to get disoriented again. And that's just the way it is. Just when you think it's all going good, your health starts to fail. Or whatever else happens. I've prayed and prayed and prayed for this, God. I can't tell you how many people take a sabbatical from God because he didn't move the way they wanted him to, the way we thought he should move. What would be the right way for him to move? It says this about these guys. It says one day when Zechariah, so all this, one day God was going to come and move in his life. Why? Because God is dealing with stuff. There's stuff going on that we don't know about. There's pieces that have to be fit together. And this is what you have to do. This is what orients you to God. God, I know you got a plan. I know you're working out something. I don't get it. I don't know it. But Lord, I accept the hand dealt to me. I accept it. Now help me, God, how to deal with it. Help me to trust you with what I don't know and don't understand, and help me to walk the walk I need to walk in this. And that may only last for 2 days or so. Then you're right back to... it's a movement. It's an ebb and flow. People have said to Jesus in Scripture, hey, I have faith. Help me in the places I don't. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I trust. Help me when I don't trust. Help me when I'm in the whirlwind. I like it when I'm in the calm sea. Help me when I'm in the whirlwind. So it says, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple. He's probably about 60 years old. For his order was on duty that week. They had gone to the temple. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. He got that once in a lifetime. And remember, you only lived 60, 70 years max. I mean, that, you were considered old at that age. So 800 dudes every year being drawn, there's a good chance you'll never get drawn. And this guy got lucky that day, or so it seems. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying, and while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the incense altar. The right side is usually the side of the second power. So he's basically representing symbolically, he's from the right hand of God. This is direct from God. And this is the thing you need to understand. There are angels involved here, which also means there are demonic involved here. You know, the enemy is also involved, and that's one of the reasons, and we talked about it last week, that prayers are delayed, because God has to keep the enemy off base. The enemy knows the Old Testament. The enemy was there when he said, I'm going to bring a deliverer. He was there. He heard God say that in the garden. He knew as the Old Testament played out, he was coming through the line of Adam, which ultimately led to Abraham, which he knew the people. He knew all that stuff. He was always watching for that. He's always trying to thwart what God is doing. So God has to do things undercover, because it's part of what he's doing. And angels are involved, the demons are involved. So in the time of John the Baptist, in the time of after Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there was 400 years where it was pretty much silent. But it tells us in Scripture that there was an anticipation that God was going to do something. So there was an alertness in the people. And of course, when their son John the Baptist becomes older, the devil even took up better place, because there hadn't been a prophet like that in a long time. So there's something new happening. So the enemy is looking. He knows it's going to come through most likely a priestly family. Why? Because those are God's closest people. Ultimately, it comes through Mary, a girl, a teenage girl. She wasn't part of the priestly family. She was of a different... He knew it would come through Ladruda, but he doesn't know all the details. So God withheld his hand from answering their prayer while the enemy would lose interest in them, because, well, it won't be them, because they won't have a kid. They're past childbearing age. I don't have to worry about them. You know, the devil has said that about you guys too. God has let some of you get so deep in your mess so the enemy thinks you're dead. You're gone. You're too far. What's sad is when God's kids think that about somebody. They're too far. They're too messed up. They're too this. They're too that. No, don't assume you know what God's doing. Look at your life. Some of us just act out what others of us think about. So anyway, so the devil wouldn't be looking for them, and then God decided this is the time. Because God's all about timing. And so the angel comes. It says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right, to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. He hadn't prayed that prayer in 20 years. 15 minimum. He hasn't prayed that prayer. You know what is the beautiful thing about that? Every prayer gets answered. Every prayer you will ever pray will be answered. When you get to, it may not be answered in your lifetime, because they believe Zechariah for sure died before John reached, their child John reached adulthood. So he never got to see his son be this amazing prophet. Elizabeth most likely died before he was 20. So the chances of both of them in that culture living to over 80 to see their boy become a man, and he started preaching at 30, so they didn't even, there's no chance they saw him this side of heaven. But their prayer was answered. And they saw that their child throughout history was old, and they're with their boy now. That is a beautiful thing. A lot of your prayers might not be answered in your lifetime. You might not see it, but that has nothing to do with them being answered. They are going to be answered. And you will agree with God that that was good. They will look back at their lives and they will say, those 20, 25 years of bearing looks that we didn't really want, of not understanding why we couldn't have a child, why would God withhold that? What was God doing? All that will be like nothing. You guys, don't get so hung up on the here and now and what God's doing immediately. You need to know that He's always working and that He is working on your behalf. But your thing that you're praying about, that is when, it's just a piece of the puzzle. Just a piece of the puzzle. And you will see the puzzle in eternity much more filled. And then you'll go, oh, wow, good plan, God. And you go, he'll look at us and go, why'd you ever doubt me? I'm God. Well, he says, listen, God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You know what the word John means? It means the Lord saves. Because why? Their prayer wasn't only about their situation. As priests, they were looking forward to the Messiah coming. They were looking forward to God coming to help his people. God coming to deliver them. Just as you and I look forward to the Lord's return. It sickens me to see the pain in this world, the injustice. The children in other countries that don't even have clean water, that die at a 50% rate, mainly from dysentery, which is a totally fixable thing, and other diseases you and I don't even deal with here, and other life world things. It kills me. My daughter, Bridgie, oversees a house that has people in it that are drowned victims at 2 years old and are basically, they don't move. And they're 55, 60 years old. They breathe and they have to turn them every 2 hours. You know, there are multiple homes around our community that have 6 patients in them, and they're set up just like a hospital. They have full hospital staff. Of people that were brain damaged to the degree in car accidents. And all these other things that take place from the time they're teensy weensies. And they're 70 years old and they've never been not in a vegetative state. She had one person that was going to They wanted to put them in an assisted living home, and she just knew they wouldn't get the care that they give them because it's around the clock, 24, with medical staff. And she wouldn't let them, you know, she wouldn't discharge that patient. This girl can't even talk, but she had a heart for this girl that she just didn't want her to be in that situation. And I go, why, God? Why do you even let her live? Wow. God, free her from the jail of her body. We're surrounded, and yet God is working something. And for all of us, we're here for just a time. So that's kind of a sideways thing. I want to share one other thing with you guys, and then I want to take a little bit of time to let you get oriented right. Wherever you're at in your disorientation. One of the other things that takes place is we need to understand that God's working in us sometimes. He's putting pressure on us to change. I shared it with you guys last week. But listen, I know there's some people in here that you're not getting what you need to get because you're not responding to God's pressure on you. You know that in at the Last Supper, after Jesus broke bread, drank the wine, shared with his disciples and loved them, he stops and he looks at Peter and he says this in Luke 22:31, at the Last Supper, hey, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Sift all of you like wheat, but pointing towards Simon, and I'm going to let him. Do you know that sometimes the Lord will allow the enemy to mess with you, to draw out of you what needs to be drawn out? What does Peter need drawn out? What does he need sifted out of him? Sifting separates. Well, here's why. He says, but don't worry, Simon, your faith should not fail. I've prayed for you. You'll come back. You're going to get disoriented. See, you're sitting at my table now. You're all good now. But within a matter of minutes to hours, you're going to be moving and disoriented, so resentful, so disappointed, so twisted in your head that you are going to deny me 3 times. He says, listen. He says, but I'm going to pray for you that this doesn't happen. And when you come back, I'm going to use that to strengthen your brothers. This wrestling you're going to do is actually going to strengthen you. And he says this, and what does Peter say to that? Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, about 6 hours from now, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. He says, you know what, Peter? You know what you need to get sifted out of you? Your self-righteousness. Your righteousness that thinks you can do it. You can do it. Hey, he goes, Peter, this is the problem with you. You think you're way better at stuff than you are. You think you can handle what I'm doing and your response is going to be cool. And you're going to handle it well. He goes, that's the problem. That's what self-righteousness is. You think you're way better than circumstances show you are. How many of us know somebody that's self-righteous? They think they're all that until they get in the circumstances. Then the problem is the circumstances. It's like, no, the problem is you've just been sifted. You need to orient towards God in that failure when you realize, I can't do this. God, help me. Not to go back and say, hey, can we have that supper again? Can we go have that Last Supper again? And not call it last. Listen, I want you guys to stand up. Who's disoriented today? Who's been running disoriented? And you got things with God. You've got some issues with God. You're disappointed in life. You got resentments in you. You've got things that you just... Hey, I'm not asking you to change nothing. What I'm asking you is right where you're at. Like Teresa and I, Monday night, pointed to God. And God go, this is the hard part, God. When I get resentful, I isolate. I don't want to talk to them. I get short with the kids. I thank God I've never told them I resent this situation, because I know they take it like I resent them, and I don't. I just resent this. But I face God with that, and I say, God, take that resentment. I can't deal with it. And you know what God has allowed us to do? Get back into acceptance. And then when I get off again, I know I can identify it. Oh, I'm in resentment again. Oh, I'm in bitterness. Oh, I'm in disappointment. Oh, man, my life is not my own. My life is not my own anymore. If I could only go back, and I fantasized, if I could only go back and do a couple things different, that would, that would be so much better. And so, listen, in your disorientation, I just want you to face God. I'm disoriented with my marriage. I'm not oriented to that person or God. I might even be oriented towards someone else. I might be oriented towards quitting. I got resentment all over me. I want you to orient towards God in that. And I want you to take a step farther. And maybe God's been pressuring you to try to get out of running your own life. And he's allowed the enemy, and we keep saying it's the enemy's issue. No, he's just drawn out of you what's in you. And you need to orient towards God. I want you to come up here, and we're going to use the cross as our orientation. And orient, physically orient your body to that. And say, this is where I'm at today, God. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. And so I'm meandering. So come on up here if that's you, man, because I want you to leave here oriented in the right direction. Not about fixing the issue, because some of the issues aren't fixable this side of heaven unless God does a miracle. And the miracle right now is for you to orient towards God. Some of us are so codependent, we're oriented towards people. We're not even going to come up unless they come up. You need to orient towards God. And just start telling God right now, God, I don't know. I'm just turned towards you. I don't even know how to handle all my feelings. I don't know how to handle my anger. I am disappointed, God. I acknowledge it today. I've gone sideways, God, and I've wandered because I'm mad at you. You let whatever it is happen. And I don't even feel like you care for me. I feel like you care for other people. And God, why do the wicked prosper? And I struggle so hard. God, I resent what was done to me as a kid. And that has disoriented me towards everything in life. I turn to you today and I say, I accept what has happened in my life. I accept where I'm at today. Help me, God, to deal with it well. Help me today to deal with it well, God, because today is all I got. Help me today to stay oriented towards you in my thing. And I am, Lord, some of us in here are oriented towards worry. We worship at worry. Fear of the future. And I resent, God. I resent that. I accept today where I'm at, and I ask you to help. why don't you guys raise your hands as a surrender. And that's our prayer this morning. Relinquishing. I relinquish. I relinquish all my stuff. And I just want to be in acceptance this morning, God. Help me in that arena.
With the hands lifted high.
And right where I'm at, you can direct me towards you. I don't need to go backward. I don't need to get to a different place. I just want to step towards you right where I'm at. Come, Holy Spirit. Minister to your people. Minister to your kids. So if you can, repeat after me, I accept right where I'm at, because I know you care for me. And you will help me right where I'm at. I orient myself towards you. Help me to stay there and be obedient what you direct me to do. God, I pray a healing in their thinking, in their minds, Lord. Pray for the sadness that some of us carry. Help us in our sadness. I orient toward you in disappointment. Help me. Help us in our disappointment. Lord, I pray a blessing on your people. I pray that we will leave here today knowing that you're working on our behalf. That as long as we stay oriented towards you, we'll be okay. And I pray, God, you would quicken our mind when we move into resentment and disappointment. Because some of us are too quick to give up and give in. When some of us are reluctant to step out into what you say for us to do. I pray for those right now that are resentful because you're asking them to give up something and they don't want to. And they resent you asking them to give this thing up. Who is that? Someone's super resentful about what God is asking them to give up. Can you be bold enough to just raise your hand and say, that's you? Okay. Give it up. Tell God you're reluctant to give it up. He knows that. Lord, bless your people today. And we're going to continue to just see what the Holy Spirit does. But if anybody in here would like to leave and you got, you know, you need things to do and stuff, you're consider this service complete and you may go, and may God bless you richly. For those who would like to stay, you're more than welcome to stay, and we'll stay with you, and may God bless you richly.